Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. We've been looking at Luke chapter 15 for a few weeks now. Luke 15 talks about the lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. Both sons in the parable were lost, and we're going to focus in on the parable of the lost sons. Starting from verse 11, Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. He said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods and that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet.'" The ring was probably one for authority to be able to conduct family business. "Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours." In fact, he divided his inheritance to both sons, so this second son already had 2/3 of the inheritance. He said, "All I have is yours. It was right that I should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Okay, we've been doing a series in Jesus' words as we're moving through the gospel, and the title of this morning's message is Loving Prodigals. Loving Prodigals. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we ask that this word would be enabled by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that I'd leave out anything that you don't want said. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring to mind anything you do want said. I pray that that we would have ears to hear what is being told us through the parable of the prodigal son. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we ended last Sunday with a story of Kate, a single Christian lady who had a son by the name of Blake, a prodigal son. She was making no headway because she was simply doing everything she could to keep Blake at home, and she wasn't really speaking into his life at all. So she was strong on "please stay," and she was very weak on the subject of sin. Kate's sister Judy, is married and has a prodigal of her own, only this one is not a prodigal son. Her counselor writes, "Judy perked her head up, the sweat dripping from her forehead. She opened her swollen eyes. Was it all just a bad dream? The memory of Doug's words returned, stabbing at Judy's soul. He had said he wanted to have a separation, and he needed time to think it over. Judy blinked, trying to calm the storm gathering in her mind. The tears just wouldn't stop. She thought, this is the worst moment of my life. Where did we go wrong? They had conflict, of course, but this? Doug's new job demanded long hours from him. It kept him out late. She assumed the stress, the emotional and physical distance from the family, the irritability was all due to the new work. And so she held out hope that it would pass and things would get back to normal soon. Then Judy heard the first rumour. Doug had been seen drinking at the pub when she thought she was working. And she thought, well, that doesn't sound like Doug. So Judy casually brought it up. He exploded. He ranted about the long hours he was working and how he needed to have some time to unwind with his friends. Soon after that conversation, Doug stopped attending church because Sunday was his day off. Things quickly spiraled out of control. Could there be another woman? After carrying that fear around for a few days, she finally confronted Doug, and he icily stared at her and said, I don't want to talk about her, and if you do, I'm gone. Judy pleaded with him to stay. She promised forgiveness. She begged him not to go, if only for the children. But he walked out anyway. Judy could no longer hold back the tears. She dissolved in sobs, left gasping for her breath. She needed to talk to someone, so she grabbed the phone, called up her sister Kate. Kate always knew what to do. Kate was always there for her. But Kate didn't know what to do with Blake either. Yeah, few of us would know what to do when faced with prodigals. For example, last week we heard about the mother of Meg, and she asked, this can't be the end of Meg's story, but how can we help her if she won't stay? And then there was another lady who had a prodigal husband, and a similar story to Judy's that we've just looked at. She asked, how can I possibly reach him if he doesn't want to be reached? Good questions. Well, there's help from the parable of the prodigal son. We looked closely at a profile of the prodigal last Sunday morning, and realized there are some errors we can make in seeking to reach a prodigal. We said we could be emotionally overinvested. We said we tend to remove consequences from prodigals, and we said there can be inappropriate caution and patience. All of those would be wrong things to do. We realized that in the parable of the prodigal son, the father represented God in some senses, and in other ways he represented a perfect earthly father. But the father also had spoken with grace and truth to his son. Because he was a typical of an ideal earthly father, he'd spoken with grace and truth to his son, but had still come to a crisis. The father didn't make any of the errors that Kate and Judy had made, and still there was this problem with the prodigal son. He left anyway. So we've got to ask a question, knowing that story pretty well, all of us. Why did the father cave in to the demands of his son? Actually, the father didn't cave in. He was following a strategy. The wisest possible course, the wisest possible course in an impossible situation. In Luke 15 and verse 12, there are two extraordinary, staggering, amazing acts that are done. And we heard about the first last week from the son. The son wanted it all. This week we're going to consider the action of the father. It was a staggering act for the son to ask for it all. And the act of the father is just as staggering. So the second staggering action in this family crisis situation is the father lets go. The father lets go. No more words of grace and truth. He simply lets go. And we've got to ask the question, is that wise? Is that loving your son? Well, let me say that the father never stopped loving the son. He continued to seek the son, which was lost, and indeed was spiritually dead. He prayed, he watched, and we know the end of the story in the parable he found. Look at the end of verse 20, which says, and when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And in verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. He watched, he prayed, and he found. What that father had, some have called tough love. Dave Harvey refers to it as rugged love. And we could observe that it is a wise love, not a love that bends to accommodate wrong. We must never enable a prodigal in their sin. What does tough, rugged, wise love look like? Well, we've got six characteristics down there on your sheet to move through today. Firstly, rugged love will abhor what is evil. Rugged love abhors what is evil. Is abhorring evil really part of love? Well, let's have a look at Romans 12 and verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So the verse says, let love be genuine. And we ask how? The answer is by, firstly, abhorring evil. Indeed, the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6 includes a distaste for sin. We read in that verse, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love cannot ignore nor condone evil. Love will confront evil for the blessing and growth of the one confronted. Love will rescue from sin. We read in Jude chapter 1 and verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And again we ask how. And on some have compassion, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So love will rescue from sin. So we don't pretend that sin isn't there in the loved one. We don't turn a blind eye. Denial is not part of love. We must recognize, confront, and rescue from evil. Neither Kate nor Judy, whose stories we've heard, were really wanting to confront evil in their loved ones. Kate sought to work with Blake and didn't deal with his late nights and his drunkenness. Judy now knew her husband had been unfaithful, but was willing to forgive and just wanted him to stay, pleaded with him to stay. Because of the fear of the loved one leaving, both sisters, Kate and Judy, were tolerating evil. Now, we can understand, can't we? If we'd asked them, why did you react in that way? They would have said, well, I love Blake. I love Doug. I want them to stay. I don't want them to go. I love them. So we have to ask, what is love? Is that love to continue to see someone going down the wrong track? Dave Harvey comments, when someone goes rogue, the worst lies are not the ones they tell. The worst lies are the ones you tell yourself. Lies like, if I just keep going, it will get better. You hope it will, but that's not the direction it's going. I'll just put it out of mind and surely things will go back to normal. When there is a prodigal in our lives, we just want the problem to go away. Isn't that what we want with problems in general? We just want peace. We want the problem to go away. Our love becomes tough, rugged love when it moves from peace for me to help for them. We cannot gloss over sin and pretend that that is love. For Romans 12 and verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil. It is never loving or gracious to forgive someone in a way that appeases them and helps them to continue in their sin, that gives an entitlement to sin, that enables them in their sin. Is God's love tough, rugged, and wise? Yes, of course. That is why Jesus came. That is why he faced the cross. That's why he submitted himself to being separated from the Father, that great love that we're going to think about this Friday. With the prodigal's extraordinary sin of demanding his inheritance now, we can be sure there was much sin leading up to that crisis. Would the father call his prodigal out on his sin? Absolutely. And in the hardest possible way for a father to do. What's that? What does rugged, tough, wise love look like? Number two, rugged love is determined to do good. I'll give you Romans 12 and verse 9 in another translation. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love not only rejects evil, it clings to, it holds on to what is good. Verse 21 of the same chapter of Romans adds, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does hating evil and loving the good force the father of the prodigal to do? Well, we read about that in the second part of verse 12. So he divided to them, both his sons, his livelihood. This wise and loving father of a prodigal saw that talk had not achieved anything. He let his son go. He let him go. Of course, the father was aware of the dangers. He was aware of the probable sins that his son would get into. Hadn't he seen hints of that at home already? But it was a deliberate and wise act of love by the father. The hardest way to love. The father let his son suffer the full consequences of his own sin. He wanted his lost son to be found. He wanted his son to be alive from the dead. And the father in love did the hardest thing to do. Hasn't God the Father pursued many of us prodigals by releasing us? Letting us go our own way? Let's take some examples. Think of Adam and Eve. They had all the resources of God at their disposal. They could have called on God for anything. They didn't. God could have hedged Adam and Eve in from sin. He gave them the freedom to make their own choice. Until they learned that they needed God for everything. They especially needed God for salvation. And we read about that in Genesis 3 and verse 21, which says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. They had rebelled against him, but he provided a way, a death in their place. For indeed, when they ate of the fruit, they did surely die. God allowed Adam and Eve to learn the hard way. And the Lord intends the same pattern to be followed in his church. For example, when a Christian man is living in immorality in the city of Corinth, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, just let him go. Let him suffer the consequences of his sin. And when the immoral man did come to his senses because he had suffered the consequences of his sin, we read Paul writing back to the church and saying to them in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought to rather forgive and comfort him. When he came to his senses, they took him back. A third example of letting go in a mixed marriage where the unbeliever has had enough and he wants to get out of this home where a Christian is living, Paul instructs in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Just let them go and they will see what they're missing. They will suffer the consequences of not being in a home where a Christian lives, as the next verse says. For you do not know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or you do not know, O husband, whether you will save your wife. What the Lord himself does, example Adam and Eve, what the Lord wants his church to do, example the immoral man in Corinth, what the Father models for all Christians in the parable of the prodigal son, he wants families to do with their prodigals. Let them go and suffer the consequences that they may come to their senses. However, letting go is not merely passive. It's not giving up, nor is the letting go retaliatory for the trouble that this young man had caused in the home. This was an active love. This active love was reinforced by the other aspects of rugged, tough and wise love. What are they? Well, number three, wise love will hate what is evil, seek what is good. Therefore, wise love enforces consequences. Wise love enforces consequences. Now, we've begun to talk about consequences already. We have made the point that when love hates evil and loves the good, it has drawn a line as to what is evil and what is good. And when that line is crossed habitually, there is a deliberate act to enforce consequences. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. The father hated his son's evil choices. He wanted his son to choose the good. And the crisis had come. It was time to enforce consequences. He did not cave in. He did not cave in. He let his son have enough rope to experience the consequences of sin. This was wise love. To go beyond that, to keep that son at home, it's just to enable him in his sin. It's to become a passive partner to that sin. We read in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now, let's be honest, it doesn't always turn out like this. But the point of tough and rugged love is that it cannot tolerate sin. Love has to let go. And when the prodigal is let go, it does let them experience the consequences of their sin. Now, that's not going to happen at home. At home, there's a certain protection. There's a certain protection from all the consequences of sin. And, dear brothers and sisters, please remember, this is how God deals with us. It is a judgment upon sin to be allowed to have your own way. There's a whole passage on this, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why would they do that? It continues, because what be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. So, what does God the judge do when people turn their backs on him? Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, the second time, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Three times it says in that passage, God gave people up when they refused to acknowledge him as God. So, The father in the parable represents God the Father in some ways, but he also represents an earthly father. When God gives a man up and he experiences the consequences of sin, he may well come to his senses. Even homosexual folk can be saved and have victory over their sin. Whilst God gives them up, God is still working too. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." So these people were saved out of homosexuality. They were saved out of sodomy. "Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Praise God. In the parable, we do not hear the father's words to his son. He just lets him go. But other times, our families with a situation like this may have to ask a son or daughter to leave. But it should never be done in anger, like, "Get out of here and never come back. I never want to see your face again." Now, we can understand the hurt that might lead to such an outburst. But James reminds us in James chapter 1 and verse 20, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Whatever the father said to the son in the parable, it was clear that the son knew he could go back home. For we read in verse 18, "I'll arise and go to my father." He knew that he could go back to his father. When you're ready to put things right and live right, we're ready to welcome you back, is the message that a parent would give to a prodigal, is a message that a wife would give to a prodigal husband, or the other way around. When you're ready to put things right and live right, we want to have you back, but you've got to put things right. You need to turn from that sin. That's the message we want to communicate and enforce as a prodigal leaves. "In order to repent," says Dan Allender, "in order to repent, prodigals must feel pain." And repentance is the goal. We're letting them go because we want them to come to God. Tough call to let go. Tough love to live out. But it is the wisest choice in a tragic situation. It's still the best. Is it a great thing to do? Not really, but it's still the best thing to do. So we ask the question, when is it time to make the call? It's time to let go. How do we know it's time for that? Well, here's some questions to help. First question, have you been praying fervently? I assume anyone, any Christian with a prodigal in their life, husband, wife, child, would be praying fervently. But if not, it's time to start praying before you let your prodigal go. Fervent praying over an extended period without results may lead to the choice to let go. Second question, have you excluded mental health issues? We're not giving prodigals an excuse here. But if there is depression, if there are suicidal thoughts, if there is post-traumatic distress or substance dependency or a number of other mental issues, these matters may need to be addressed first. Third question, have your words lost all influence? Have your words lost all influence? If the prodigal is habitually lying and if they will not listen at all, it may be time to let go. Fourth question, Have you given much grace and truth and patience with little fruit? You remember the single mum Kate and her prodigal son Blake. For years she placed an accent on patience as she wrestled with him over his foolish indulgences. She did not want to respond in anger and exasperation toward him. After all, wasn't it the goodness of God, Romans 2:4, that leads to repentance? However, over time, Kate began to see that her kindness wasn't leading to Blake's repentance. It was enabling him to continue in his prodigal living. Yes, we are to pass on the love and grace and forgiveness of God that God has given to us. We've been prodigals and God has given much to us. Yes, we're to pass that on, but we're also to act with the wisdom of God. So there is a time for that inappropriate patience to end and wise love to take its place, just as God does with us. Fifth question, is the prodigal breaking all agreements and commitments? Is the prodigal breaking all agreements and commitments? When Blake could not be trusted to come home when he was asked, Kate had a problem that no amount of excuses could solve. Time to let go. What does tough, rugged, wise love look like? Well, having made the decision to let go, wise, rugged love will continue to pray fervently. It will continue to pray fervently. Just because they're gone, you don't stop praying, of course. As we've moved through the parable, the son has come to his senses. He is now repentant. He's determined to come home, but the father doesn't know it yet. What has the father been doing all these years? It wasn't just a matter of days or months to blow a whole inheritance, was it? What has the father been doing all these years? There was nothing he could do but pray. There was nothing better he could do but pray. Do you think that the hurting father, still loving his son, didn't pray for him daily? And more than that, wouldn't we do the same? Would we do less? Do you think the father could see his elder son out there in the fields, in the paddocks, and not be prompted to pray for both of his sons that were lost? Wouldn't he be confessing that he couldn't do anything to save his son? He was totally dependent on the work of God in that young man's life. Dear brothers and sisters, pray boldly and specifically what your heart desires for your prodigal. Tell the Lord how you trust him. You know that he loves you. You know that he loves the prodigal. You know that God is faithful. And remember all God's blessings in your life. You need to remember those things to remain stable. Pray that God would bring enough consequences to bring the prodigal to his senses. You've let him go. Now let those consequences bring him back. Be encouraged that the Spirit prays for you when you haven't got the words to pray. Know that God sees and cares about your longing and aching heart. He is a God of grace. And so we throw ourselves under his grace. What does wise, rugged, tough love look like? Number five, love will similarly continue to be patient. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Didn't the father see his son because he was looking down that road all the time? As an ideal earthly father, he never gave up. He kept looking. He'd pray and look. He'd pray and look. In patience, he waited on God like Abraham did for his promised son. Now, I know his promised son wasn't a prodigal, but it was over decades that Abraham waited. And he had to wait in faith with patience. 25 years Abraham waited for the promised son. We can read about that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world, it's not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. As it's written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. His body was as good as dead. Sarah's body could no longer, medically we'd think, bear a child. Abraham was 100 years old. It says here in Romans 4:18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was written, so shall your descendants be. That's the kind of faith That's the kind of hope that is needed in waiting for a prodigal. Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. It was sin, of course, that conceived Ishmael. But after that, Abraham learned to wait patiently in faith. Don't give up on your prodigal. Don't give up. What does wise, rugged, tough love look like? Number six, and wise love is ready to forgive, of course. Of course, wise love is ready to forgive. We read in verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. When the son repented, the father forgave, which is also true of God's forgiveness of us. If any of us is wandering and going our own way, if we will turn to the Father today, he will forgive. The rugged, tough, wise love forgives, never to appease the prodigal, never to enable the sin, but simply because God has already forgiven us. There's no forgiveness that we can give in this life that will ever amount to the forgiveness for which God has given us. And we love this verse, don't we? Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. But there does need to be repentance before there can be that full forgiveness. So let's review the 2 weeks by going through the story. When the son's foolish rebellion leads him to the pigsty, he feels the consequences of his choices in the clothes that he's wearing, in his empty belly, in the food that he sees the pigs eating and wish someone would give to him. But in that place of being alone and without help, a ray of truth shines into his heart. And Jesus says he came to his senses. He remembers the good life that he'd had at home and compares his present circumstances to what he had at home. He contrasts home with the consequences of his choices and he sees that he sinned. And here we see true repentance. Notice that it happens that the son recognizes finally the false notion that he's believing that he could make choices without consequences. That's not possible. He acknowledges that what he has done is an act of sin, of rebellion against the father, and that he as a son is no longer worthy to be called a son. He does not feel the right to assert his privileges of a son. He plans to ask the father to treat him as one of his hired servants, even as a slave. Even as the son is still approaching the house, his father sees him and runs to him, embracing him and welcoming him, and of course forgiving, because this was the moment that the father had been praying for all along. We've all left home. We've all wasted our inheritance and we need to repent. This is my story. I was the prodigal who foolishly said there was no God. And it is our story. It must be a story that we understand before we can react like this father in welcoming home a prodigal. Are you willing to pass the forgiveness you've received from God on to that one who has hurt you so much? To get them to that point of repentance, you have to let go. Then keep praying. Keep praying. Don't let your faith waver. And dear brother and sister, don't give up. Don't give up. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to pray for anyone here today without Christ and pray that they might come to their senses, know that they need to repent, fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Oh Lord, I have been so foolish. I know that you died in my place. I want to love you and live for you from now on. And Lord, those of us who have prodigals, again, we pray for them this morning, for we cannot stop. Every day they come to our heart and mind. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would give them just enough consequences to make them come to our senses. We don't want their harm, but we want their life. We want them to be found. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in each life and that you would do great things for us. We bring these requests to you in the name of our Lord Jesus, who died for us. It's his name we pray. Amen.